Now, shall we get into the Word? Okay. I can do this. I'm going to read a scripture from Titus chapter 3, verse 7. It says, having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His grace. We're just bathed in His grace. We are justified by His grace. And I know a lot of people would totally agree with what I'm saying here. Of course, we are justified by grace, but deep inside, there's still a little bit of belief that there's something to do with good works and our good behavior. I know that lingers in the back of our minds, and sometimes it creeps into the forefront of how we operate and how we think, because I have that sometimes too, where I have to go, no, wait, hang on, back up. It's grace. It's not my performance, it's what Jesus did. So there's this wonderful grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, it's by grace that we've been saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Thank God for that. Now, the last time I preached was a message I entitled Portrait of Fatherhood. You remember that, Father's Day? I used 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. It's a little odd for Father's Day, but it worked. It worked. Today, I'm going to preach a message following of that same kind of idea, at least title-wise. I'm preaching a message entitled A Portrait of Grace. Now, the greatest portrait of grace found in the Bible is given to us by Jesus in parable form in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. Luke 15 contains three separate parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. We know that as the prodigal son. So we're going to study today the prodigal son, that parable, which I believe is the most recognized and probably most loved parable that we have in Scripture. We're all familiar with that parable, and therein lies the danger. You know, you think you know what that parable is all about, but do you? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. We're going to take a look at it, and hopefully we'll get a little better understanding. Now, I need three volunteers. I need three volunteers real quick. Let me see three volunteers. Hands up. Okay, Becky, come on up here. Go ahead, Troy. One more. Pastor Ben, you can just come up. We'll just make you do this, because this is, you can stay right up front here. This is just a little bit of theater for you, because I'm going to read the parable of the prodigal son. And there's a lot of scripture here, verses, you know, about 20 verses. And so to keep you from being bored by the familiarity here, I'm going to have these three acted out as I read it. Are you ready? No, I'm just teasing. You can go sit back down. I just wanted to see them all go, oh, no. But come on, that would be fun, wouldn't it? So don't, and what I don't want you to get so comfortable with this parable that you go, yeah, I've heard that. I want you to listen with new ears, and we'll begin reading. In Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And then he said, Jesus is talking, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And I am going to need a tissue. Sorry, pause. Got me all teary-eyed, and now my nose is going the same way. All right. So, Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Verse 25, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment in any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you, Lord God, that you give us a parable that is so real and so relatable in our own lives and in our own struggles. And Father, I pray that as I preach this message, you help us to truly understand what Jesus was pointing us to, and that our hearts would be made alive, not just with the love and the grace, but also in the forgiveness and the acceptance that you have for us. Lord, I thank you for this morning. We give you the praise for what you're doing here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, if you are going to understand this parable, you've got to understand the context. And in fact, I'm going to go all the way to the beginning of Luke chapter 15 and look at verse 1. Because this is what led Jesus to share this and the other two parables in Luke 15. Verse 1, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them." So you need to understand that the parables here were given not for those who were coming to Jesus, but for the Pharisees. He was sharing this for the sake of the Pharisees. If you look at it in that context, then you are going to be able to see the true focus of the parable that we have in the prodigal son. It wasn't the younger son that really was the point of this parable. Not the one that ran away, but the one that stayed at home. See, the main point of the parable is contained in the response of the older son. And we're going to get to that in just a little bit. You see, the most despicable segments of society were coming to Jesus, and they were eating with him, and they were fellowshipping with him. And that, of course, brought criticism to Jesus by the Pharisees that he had become a friend of sinners. And I'm sure Jesus took that more as a compliment than anything else. The Pharisees were complaining about it, and Jesus then gave them the parables here, these three parables. Now, the parable that we're focusing on, of course, is the one that begins with the father who had two sons. And I want you to make a very conscious note that he had two sons. He had two sons. Now, he had many servants. We don't know how many servants he exactly had, but it seems rather clear that he had a number of servants, but he only had two sons. Only two sons. The younger son, his heart drifting away from the father, he said, I want a share of my family estate. I want it now. I don't want to wait. Now, under Jewish law, I always found this rather interesting. How many of you are firstborn children? How many of you are firstborn sons? Okay, this would apply to you. Sorry, ladies, if you were the firstborn. The way it worked in Jewish law at that time, the oldest son would receive 2/3 of the estate, and the remaining third would be divided up amongst the other sons. So if there were 5 other sons, they'd have to divide 1/3 of the estate among them all. Well, there was only one other son in this instance, so he would receive 1/3 of the estate when his father gave it to him. And not long after he received those funds, he goes off, journeys to a faraway country. He's lured by the pleasures of sin, and there in prodigal living, by the way, prodigal living, we don't really understand that term prodigal these days. I mean, whenever we think of prodigal, it's always associated with this parable. But what it is referring to, prodigal is a word that means excessive. It means without restraint. It means wasteful. So the prodigal son isn't that one that you just feel heartfelt for. No, he was wasteful. He was excessive. He was throwing money away like it didn't matter. Now with the prodigal living, he consumed all of his inheritance. And then a famine came. Then things got tough. And he found himself in need, and he joined himself to one of those countrymen in the area that he resided, and he continued to serve him, and he was given the lowly task of slopping the hogs. And again, understand in the context, for a Jewish boy, there's really nothing more lowly than having to hang out with pigs. So while he's engaged in this lowly life, he's hungry, he's destitute, but he finally comes to his senses and he says, hang on a second. In my father's household, even the servants have plenty to eat. And here I am, starving. And he makes a decision. He's going to go back home. He's going to confess before heaven and his father of the sins that he committed, that he's no longer worthy to be a son, and he's going to ask to be a servant. So he rises up with that resolve, and he heads off home. And in the most beautiful part of this story, the Bible says that while he was still a long way off, the father saw him. The father, and I don't think the boy even saw the father. I think the boy was so ridden with shame and guilt that he just was plodding along, head down, hung low. He didn't see the father coming for him. But I tell you, if you make a move toward God, God is going to come running toward you. Amen. Amen? So the boy's head is hung low, but the father, looking with the eye of love, saw his boy a far way off, and the father comes running. And the Bible says that he fell on his neck and began to kiss him. And in fact, if you get into the Greek of this, it means he just kissed him much. He kissed him much. The boy was experiencing that excessive, extravagant display of a father's love. That's the part we love about this story. Then the boy began his confession, and he's saying, you know, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. And before he can really even make the statement of, I just hope you'll make me a servant in your household, before he can say anything about that, the father stops him. He says, well, again, remember, how many sons did the father have?
Two.
How many servants did he have? We don't know, but probably a whole bunch. He didn't have a need for more servants. What he needed was more sons. What he wanted was more sons. So he wasn't going to hear anything about any talk about this son now becoming a servant. Galatians 4:7 says, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir of God through Christ. Hallelujah. The father says, bring me the robe. Put it on him. And I believe that in our context, we as believers know this as the robe of righteousness. Bring that robe of righteousness. He's not going to be a servant. We're not going to hold his past against him. We're going to put the robe on him. Bring me the ring of covenant, that says he is in the family. He's one of us. He's not going to be a servant. He's not going to be a slave. Bring out the shoes. And in that culture, the servants did not have shoes. The sons wore shoes. Hallelujah. And of course, he said, get the fatted calf ready. We're going to feast tonight. And I'm telling you, when you come to the Lord, not only do you get the robe of righteousness, that covenant ring put upon your finger, but there is going to be a celebration. There is going to be a fatted calf. The fatted calf represents that life and life more abundantly that Jesus desires for you. Hallelujah. Get that fatted calf. We're going to make merry tonight. Now, most times when we preach the parable of the prodigal son, that's pretty much where we tend to stop. I mean, we're glad to see the son is restored to the father. They are happy together. But what happens next is not very nice. The truth is, the rest of the story, though, is actually the whole point of the parable that Jesus is telling. Everything we just heard is just setting the stage, drawing you in, touching your emotions so that now when he tells you this part, you'll go, ooh. The problem wasn't the publicans and the sinners that were coming to Jesus, because they were coming to Jesus. Jesus wasn't saying, these guys need to return. It's time for those prodigals to get their act together and come back, and I'll love them when they do. No, they were returning. They were coming in droves. Jesus was accepting them. That wasn't the problem. That wasn't what he's trying to show us here. With this story, Jesus reveals the true nature of the Pharisees' hearts. Again, the father didn't have one lost son. He had two. He had two sons. One son was lost from the father's heart while he was away in a far country. The other son's heart was lost even while he remained in the father's house. Going back to verse 25. Now this older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Now, I don't want you to miss the point that Jesus is sharing with us. So I want you to think of this not as a sinner coming to Jesus, but as a born-again, saved person in church, set in your Christian life. I want you to think about that. Because, see, if this older son had known the heart of the father, if he loved what the father loved, how do you think he would have reacted? He would have tossed aside that plow. He would have run into the house. He would have grabbed his brother and hugged him and joined in the celebration. I mean, this brother has just heard the best news possible. Your brother who was lost has been found. Your brother who was dead is now alive. Your brother who was far away has now come back home. But what happens? Verse 28. But he was angry and he would not go in. Who gets angry when sinners are saved? Who gets angry when the backsliders are reclaimed? Who gets angry when people come back to the Father and they receive His grace and His mercy? I'll tell you who. The devil. The devil gets angry. This older brother doesn't know what spirit he is of. Man. He was angry. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. See, the father had been seeking the younger son, and now he's seeking the older son. He's seeking the older son. And the older brother says something that I think is going to be very instructive for us this morning, so I want you to listen very carefully. We are about to hear the heart of the older brother in verse 29 and 30. He answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." Now, I think it's very interesting to note that this older brother, in this statement he makes, never uses the term son, or uses the word brother, referring to the son. He never talks to the father in a respectful tone of saying father. He just says, "This son of yours." See, he doesn't have a family spirit. Verse 31, "And he said to him," the father, "he said to him, 'You are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Let me remind you, all of the sons of God are sons of grace. None of us come into this family by our own merit. We come in by the merit of what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. We are all sons and daughters of grace. The younger son, because of his flagrant transgression, knew of his need for grace. But the older son, because of his self-righteous religion, did not know his need for grace. This is the danger for us. We can get awfully comfortable in our relationship with the Lord and see a whole world out there that is not living the way they should, that is not holding up to the standards that God has established, that is not serving Jesus, and our hearts can turn the wrong way. Again, back to verse 1. All the tax collectors and the sinners, they were the ones that were drawing near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribe complained about it. These lost are coming to Jesus. They're receiving salvation. And the Pharisees are complaining about it. The tax collectors, the harlots, the sinners are finding their way to forgiveness. Their wayward life of transgression is being set aside. It's not commendable. We're not happy that they went through that process. There's nothing commendable about a life like that. But I'll say this, they did have a particular advantage in their flagrant sinful lifestyle. they at least knew that they were sinners in need of grace. See, the danger of self-righteousness is that you deceive yourself and you think you don't need grace anymore. You think you've already gotten there. Jesus had his hands full with these Pharisees. He's trying to get them to see how blinded they are to their own condition. Now, the older brother was actually angry. Why? Well, because mercy and grace had been bestowed upon the younger brother, upon the sinful one. Again, that's the very spirit of the devil. Then that's because he didn't see himself as in need of the same grace. He was justified according to his own rules of self-righteousness. And here's the problem with self-made, self-righteous religion. All you do is you set up a set of rules that you can easily follow. The rules that you can keep. And it's also how you can exclude others from the party. You feel superior to them. Have you ever played a game with somebody? And this bugs me. But you don't know this now, just if you ever invite me to your house. But you go to somebody's house and they say, oh, hey, let's play this game. And then as you begin to play, go, oh, no, we don't follow that particular rule. We do it this way. We do this version. And it's like, and then it changes as the game goes on. It's like, you can't win that game. We're like that a lot in our Christianity. You know, there are some groups that, well, you can't do this. But that's okay for us to do. But they can't do that, but we can do that. Oh, but we don't do what they do. We make our own little rules and we think that we've got a foot up on everybody else. You don't want to be a Pharisee. The older brother was convinced that he was righteous because he didn't run away, because he didn't waste the father's inheritance, because he wasn't like his little brother. You see, he hadn't been with the harlots. His brother had. He wasn't living a drunken, prodigal lifestyle. So he was convinced, I haven't done those things, so I must be the righteous one here. And in that, there's a feeling of, so I deserve more. I deserve better. True righteousness is not defined by you just not sinning in a particular way. But that's how the older brother defined it. So what happens? Well, in verse 29 again, switch myself down here. Verse 29, he answers and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. I never transgressed at any time? I mean, he really believed that. And that's the problem with Pharisaical thinking. You think, I got it all together. I'm on top of this. And yet, he was in danger just because he believed that. You see, he hadn't sinned the same way that the younger brother had, but he had certainly sinned. I mean, think about it. We don't have a lot of detail about the brother in this story, the older brother in this story. But just what little we know from this section, we can identify a number of transgressions. When he says, I never transgressed, well, first, does anybody see pride here? That's a sin. Self-righteousness, jealousy, unrighteous anger that he has, self-pity, resentment, unforgiveness. He's never transgressed, though. Understand? See, right there is a whole list of ugly attitudes and actions that this older brother was doing, and yet he says he's never transgressed. Well, I say, okay, let's actually have mercy on him too. I'm not going to reduce the charges. We won't prosecute all of that list of violations. Let's just judge them on the basis of two commandments. The first one, love the Father with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If he had done that, he'd be happy with his Father when his Father was happy. He would rejoice over the things that his Father rejoiced over. Secondly, love your brother as yourself. Those are the only two commandments we need to say he certainly has transgressed. But you know what? Jesus said those are the only two commandments that really matter. That encompasses all of the law and the prophets. If you violate those two, you're guilty of the whole law. In this is all the law of the prophets. So even though there are many other particulars that he didn't break, the whole weight of the law is against you if you break those. When you don't love God with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength, and you don't love your brother, your neighbor, as yourself, you're guilty. Now, these days, man, I don't have enough time to really go into it, but I want you to see even beyond where we are in church and those outside of the church, I am seeing an unfortunate amount, I don't know, that's probably not a good word, I'm seeing just a troublesome amount of ugly, hateful thoughts and speech about the world out there. Yeah. Come on, it's a mess. I'm right there with you. And there are a lot of things I don't like. There are a lot of things that I can condemn. There are a lot of things that would break the Father's heart. But I tell you what, the Father's heart might be broken, but it's reaching out to them. Yes. When we take a stance and we're gonna just get all righteous and point our fingers at rioters and government officials and everybody else that strikes us the wrong way, those who are advocating for positions that we can't stand for, if we don't watch our heart, we get a whole lot like the Pharisees and we say, those people we exclude. We don't like it when you hang out with that crowd. And if they were to come here, ooh, there'd be some feathers ruffled. I tell you, that's not the heart of the Father. That is not the love of God. And again, we're not going to condone or condemn the wrong, but we've got to love like the Father loves. We have got to draw them in as the Father would. We've got to have grace. I said this is a portrait of grace. We have to have grace that goes beyond our own natural instincts. And you know, I can get just like the next guy. I just want to sock somebody once. I don't know. It might be that I'm just getting to be an old cranky man. But I'm really, more and more, I'm just having to control what I really want to say and what I want to do. Now, this may seem kind of silly, but, you know, I've gone through a difficult time and been at the hospital in one form or another, you know, from whatever the opening hours are until they make me go home. And every morning I walk in there and I got to go through this whole COVID thing and they're taking my temperature and they're, you know, and I just want to say, come on, you ought to know me by now. I've been here every day. Just let me go in. And then, oh, I can't just go in. Now I have to go and talk to the people at that desk so they can call up and make sure it's okay for me to go up to see my wife. And you know, inside, I just want to throw something down and say, leave me alone. Let me do what I want to do. But I understand I'm a man under authority too. And this is their house. And you know, you wear the mask and you go through the protocols and you do everything that they ask you to do, and you do it with a smile on your face to the best of your ability, even though inside I'm just going, stop it. Leave me alone. I just want to be with my wife. And you know, that's a little thing, really. I'm sure that there are all kinds of injustices that we are going to face and have to deal with in our lives. But I know that I got to have the love and the grace that Jesus extends to me for others. And let me take it another step further. You know, one of the things I find in this story that's interesting, again, he has two sons. One of them gets jealous because the other is blessed. One of them gets jealous because the father has treated the other in a way that he feels he hasn't been treated. Bringing it back to the church now, to us, just in this room. Okay, we talked about those out there that are just wild and crazy, and we just, yeah, just in this room. You need to watch your emotions. Sometimes Pastor Ben will say something to compliment somebody in this church, and somebody out there is going, he never says that about me. How come Pastor Ben was hanging out with them, but he's never hung out with me? How come when they do this, they never call me? Or how come you have to be careful of that. Or even with God, you know, how come that person seems to be prospering and I'm just struggling along here? How come that person has never had an accident and I've had this thing and I'm struggling? We need to understand we're all part of the family. And when that brother is blessed, you rejoice with him. Don't get angry. Don't get defensive. Don't get jealous. Don't be envious because they got something that you didn't get. Because I tell you this, the Father has something for you too. Amen. The Father has a fatted calf for you too. It might not be the right moment for it, but He's got one for you. So when you see your other brother being raised up and having the Father's love and embrace and the fatted calf and the parting and the celebration on their behalf, well, you join right in. Because someday yours is going to be there too if you haven't seen it. One of the things I know about this, you know, we raised two boys. How many sons did we have? Okay. We raised two boys. We did not treat them both the same all the time. I know. I know. There is this mentality that we have to keep. Treat everybody the same, especially in your family. Our kids, we got to treat them as equals. They get everything the other one gets, and they get. And let me tell you this. We love both of our boys as much as you could. They were loved the same. But they got treated different at times. There were times when one needed something and the other one didn't. Whether it was something good or whether it was a discipline of something like that. There were times when somebody else needed something. And they weren't always treated the same. They were always treated with love, though they sometimes didn't realize that. And if you are so focused in on, I've got more than one child, and I'm going to make sure that they always have exactly everything the same, you are missing it. You are setting them up for a heartache because it's not that way in real life. And God doesn't treat us all the same. He loves us all the same. And He treats us all with love, but there are times when you need something that brother doesn't. And when that brother needs something that you don't. So don't be looking at the inconsistencies, what you see as disparities and unfairness in your Christian walk. It all comes down to trust. Do you trust that God loves you? That He's going to do what's best for you. In the good times, in the bad times, He's got you. You'll be all right. Amen? Amen. I don't know. I left my notes here. See if we can get back to this. There's another parable in Luke chapter 18 that kind of looks at this difference between sinners and Pharisees and how they respond. And you can look that up later in Luke chapter 18, around verse 9 through 14 or so. Know this. Self-righteousness will corrupt the soul. It was self-righteousness that corrupted the soul of that older brother. Even though he hadn't sinned like that younger brother had, even though he hadn't squandered away the inheritance like that younger brother, there was a cancer eating the inside of him, destroying his relationship, not just with the brother, but also with the father. We don't want that in our lives. Amen? Not only does that younger brother make this boastful statement that, you know, I've never transgressed, but he shows contempt for the brother. He even goes on to blame the father. He has an accusatory attitude. Let that not be like us. I tell you what. You don't want to be the accuser of the brethren. You don't want to be the one pointing fingers. There is an accuser. He doesn't need our help. That kind of a spirit is eventually going to turn your heart to just be a self-righteous person who eventually turns against God and calls God unjust. It's a very dangerous place to be. One interesting thing about this parable, Jesus never resolves this parable for us. It just ends with the father pleading for the older son. You need to understand, again, the parable wasn't about the younger son. The tax collectors and the sinners, they were coming to Jesus. The issue wasn't them. The issue was the Pharisees. The issue was their bad attitude. And Jesus leaves us hanging because I think the choice is ours. You know, I mean, I want to see it all end on happy. And the brother says, oh, wonderful, great, let's go in, let's party. I'm sorry, I was wrong. It doesn't end that way. But I have hope. You know, Pharisees can get right with God too. The Apostle Paul, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. This parable was left open, and I'm imagining that happy ending. Where the older son falls to his knees and he just asks the father to forgive him. And the father lays hands on that oldest son and says, I forgive you. Let's go in and party with your brother. See, that's the way it needs to be. That's the way the story should end. That's the way it must be here at Visible Church and at every church that calls Jesus their Lord and Savior. This needs to be a place where prodigal sons and daughters finally find their way back from the pig pen, back to home. And when they do, we all run out to greet them. We all come out to hug them. And we bring them the robe of righteousness and the ring of covenant and the shoes so they're no longer slaves, but they are sons. And hey, remember, the Father's got a fatted calf for you. It's there. It probably was there all along, and you might have missed it because you were so wrapped up in what everything else was going on and how everyone else was being treated. Trust me, the Father has a fatted calf for you. Not that we wink at sin, not that we compromise the truth, but we believe God's forgiveness and His grace isn't just for us. Amen? We receive sinners. We open our arms to the brothers and sisters that are coming back. Do you believe that? Is that where your faith lies? As someone wise once said, "The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love." Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, that what we have, we couldn't have bought. What we have, we couldn't afford. What we have is just a pure, holy gift. And Lord, as we have received it, we extend that gift of grace to others. Lord, help us to break off the hardened part of our own hearts towards others that we don't like, that we find repulsive, the people that are annoying us, the people that surely are working in league with the enemy, and yet are your children created in your likeness that have strayed from you and from your household. Lord, I pray that we extend grace and that our hearts would beat with the same love for all of them that you have. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let your love reign supreme in our hearts and in our actions toward others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Praise God. We're going to dismiss you in just a couple seconds. Before we do, we have a...
His name, another same, your gospel.